Good morning. Welcome and good afternoon to you people on the East Coast. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. A few announcements to start. Happy anniversary to Joel and Deanna Perkoski. They have an anniversary coming up on May 31st. Yeah, I got it right this time. Got it right this time. This is the 16th time this year that I've wished them a happy anniversary, most of it at the wrong date. Happy birthday to my good friend, Tony Lograsso, out in Michigan. He's not listening to the lesson right now. He's got his fishing pole out going to get some, what was he fishing for? Perch? No, it wasn't perch. It was bass. A largemouth bass. And next deacon's meeting is July 29th. That's the first Saturday I have available. But we will find a date sooner than that to do this. So we'll talk and do something during the week, gentlemen. But that's the next official meeting. All right. So it's Memorial Day weekend. Isn't that exciting? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm in the freedom and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." That's worth repeating. It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm in the freedom and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In Satan's kingdom, there are many things that seek dominion over us. Many things that Satan uses to entangle us in various forms of slavery. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he is battling for us is called the Lord of the armies, as battlefield royalty, fought to free us from entanglement to sin and the law. He laid down his life for the cause by shedding blood at the cross. So happy Memorial Day weekend to you. There is nothing more profoundly American than Memorial Day, the holiday that we observe at this time of the year. It's really the official beginning of summer. And throughout our history, American servicemen and women have willingly put their lives on the line to strengthen the nation and to preserve its freedoms. And the greatness of this republic is founded on the selfless service of these ordinary heroes. And on Memorial Day, we celebrate those who made the ultimate sacrifice, those who shed blood and gave their lives in combat. Some of their bodies rest quietly beneath chalk-white headstones. Some of their bodies rest in the battlefield graves where they fell. And some of their bodies rest in the depths of the ocean where they gave their lives to a cause, the principle of freedom. Memorial Day is the time in the United States when we remember these men and women who died while serving the country's armed forces. Yet whether it is the men and women from our country or whether it is the men and women from allied nations, we pause every year to give our tribute to those who imitated Christ. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, "Greater unconditional love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend." So let's remember these brave people and the ideals that inspired them, especially the ideal that there is something greater than self. Let me repeat that. Let's remember these brave people and the ideals that inspired them, especially the ideal that there is something greater than self. This thought originated from and is demonstrated best by the sovereign God of the universe, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are no words that can ease the pain of family members who have lost heroes to the battle. Yet someone once said, "Grief shared is grief more easily borne." Today, we honor the families of those heroes as well, and we grieve with them for their loss, and we applaud them for giving up their family member in the cause of the ultimate ideal, freedom. And so in honor of the men and women who have laid down their lives in memory of our war dead, we begin today's lesson with the Armed Forces Medley, a collection of the fight songs of each military organization in the United States.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for creating people in the image of your Son, people who are courageous enough to voluntarily put themselves in harm's way, both to protect us and to defend the ideal of freedom. We are pleased to be able to remember them today and to give honor and praise to their ultimate sacrifice in the defense of our nation. Let their loved ones know that these brave men and women who laid down their lives for us are not forgotten. Encourage us to stop during the Memorial Day festivities to truly remember why we celebrate this day, that it is not barbecue that we celebrate, rather it is people we celebrate. Bless those who are on the field of battle today. Protect them from our enemies, and give all of us the courage to stand for everything that your word holds sacred, especially life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's Bible lesson, God remembers. God remembers. So we're studying the fourth passage of Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 32. And we know that Romans is the most important book for Christians in the Bible because it lays out the foundation of the gospel message. And so we are happy to be studying that. The first eight chapters of Romans outlines the ideals of the Gentiles, how we've gone from being physically alive and spiritually dead to being at peace with God, where God has nothing against us, an idea that human beings have such a hard time believing because the ruler of this world, Satan, wants us to believe that God hates us. He wants us to believe that God is judging us. He wants us to believe that God has a foot above our head and he's just waiting to step on our head. But that is not the way God is. We, as believers in Christ, are at peace with Christ, meaning he has nothing against us. As believers in Christ, we are in union with Christ, a union that is unbreakable because at the moment of salvation, through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, we are entered into union with Christ, a union that we cannot get out of. And so we study Romans because it's so important to us. Now, the first eight chapters were about the Gentiles. The chapters we're studying now and we're finishing up in the next couple of weeks is chapters 9, 10, and 11. And those chapters are all about, well, what about the Jews? This whole group called the Gentiles came in. Does that mean that the Jews were set aside? And that's the way stupid men talk about the Jewish race. They say that God set the Jewish race aside. Now, if you know anything about God, you know that he absolutely, through unconditional love for all of his creatures, never sets anybody aside. It's just a dumb way to say it. But it's what happens when we look at the Word of God from man's perspective. It's what happens when men try to interpret what God means, instead of men getting behind God's eyes and seeing what he sees. God created a nation that is as important to him as a newborn baby is to a mother, Israel. He created a race of people that are as sacred to him as a newborn baby is to a mother, the Jewish race. And they were sacred to him in the past. They're sacred to him now. And they're sacred to him in the future, even though they have turned their back on the Messiah. And so that's what we're studying about, because it's a real important lesson for us. I mean, how often do we turn our backs on? How often do we betray people who are on our side? It happens all the time. At first, when we meet somebody, we're all enamored with them, and it's so wonderful, and we have this fantasy about the person, and then all of a sudden we find out that they're human beings, and then we betray them, we turn on them, we get critical of them. And then the third part is, what do you do from there? After that has happened in the relationship, what do you do from there? Do you reconcile or do you divorce? And I was in Rochester, New York this week, and preparing for a wedding that I'm doing in October. I hate doing weddings, just for the record. So this was a wonderful gift on my part, amen? Because if I never did another wedding, That would be fine with me. And as a matter of fact, there was a pastor recently who told me that he doesn't do weddings anymore. And you know what? That gave me the courage to say, don't call me if you want to get married. Call somebody else because I don't even want to do your wedding. Because weddings are dumb. Because it shows no character on your part when you like people who like you. It shows no character on your part when you're getting along with somebody who's getting along with you. Where the character shows up is, what are you like when people turn on you? What are you like when she cheated on me? He cheated on me. What are you like then? And you know what most people are like then? They discard the relationship. That's not the way that Christ would handle it, and it's certainly not the way a Christian should handle it. How we handle things is we get tougher. Now, that's not to say that in marriage relationships, for example, that you're always in control of everything that happens. There are two people in those relationships. But the way we handle things sometimes as human beings is just strange. It's just beyond me. Why? Why would you ever get into a relationship with somebody and think that there wouldn't be this period of time where they turn on you? There always is. Well, what happened when the Jews in Israel, that beautiful nation, and you know what, I'll come back to this, but that beautiful nation that was suckling at the Lord's breast decided that he wasn't the Messiah, even though everything in the Old Testament scripture pointed to him as the Messiah, predicted what it was predicted that he would be born in the line of David, he was. It was predicted that he would be born in Bethlehem, he was. It was predicted that he would live in Nazareth, he did. I mean, how many predictions do you need? Three's good enough for me, but there are 109 predictions. And they knew scripture inside and out, yet they missed the Messiah. Well, they won't miss him next time. Right? When he comes again, they ain't going to miss him this time. And what has this magnificent God done for them? He has saved a remnant of believing in Christ Jews, the outcasts of Jewish society, the Messianic Jews, so that he can continue to bless the Jews and to keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his many promises. So we're studying the fourth passage in Romans 11. There are only five, so we're winding down our 9, 10, and 11 look. We're looking at chapter 11, which is what is the future of the Jews? And so let's just hear the passage. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 32. Let's remind ourselves what it says. The title of this lesson, God Remembers. And there is a Hebrew name for God Remembers. And you know that Hebrew name is for God Remembers? Anybody? Okay, I'll give you a hint. It's the name of my first child. You don't even remember his name. That's bad. Zechariah. God remembers. And so we'll see the significance of that. Here's the passage, Romans 11, 25. For I, Paul, don't want you, brethren, believers in Christ, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans 11, 26. And so, all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Romans 11, 27, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Does Israel have a future? I didn't hear it, yeah?
Yes.
Did the Jewish race have a future?
Yes.
Is it a good idea to be against Israel or the Jewish race?
No,
it is not. Anti-Semitism is stupid. Could somebody please tell the leaders of the United States of America that? Nobody who's ever been against Israel has survived. And there's a reason for that, a spiritual reason for that. There will never be peace in the Middle East. And there's a spiritual reason for that. Not until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the Middle East and rules there. Romans chapter 11, verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That verse should make you have goosebumps. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We're going to talk about why. Romans 11:30. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, Romans 11:31, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. Romans 11:32, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. What a beautiful, wonderful, romantic passage when you know what is behind it. So now let's get to the details. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 puts the present state of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race in a nutshell. Here's what it says, and this is an illuminated translation, so you know what the words of the verse are actually saying. It says, I, Paul, do not want you, brethren. Anytime you see the word brethren in the New Testament, it is making it clear that the person who's speaking is talking to believers in Christ. He's not talking to unbelievers. He says, I, Paul, do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. In other words, what? He doesn't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be informed of the mystery, of this mystery, and we're going to talk about what a mystery is. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. The English word for someone who is wise in their own estimation is sophomore, a second year student, either in high school or college. And what does sophomore mean? Two Greek words mixed together, sophos and moros. And why is a sophomore called a sophomore? Because they finished their freshman year where everybody knew that they were idiots. And now they're in their second year and they think they know everything. That's what it means to be wise in your own estimation. And here's an amplification of it. Perhaps becoming conceited because you Gentiles are the focus of this age. This is the age of grace. This is the age of the church. This is the age of the Gentiles. And so Gentiles might kind of stick their chest out and say, yeah, yeah, the Jews used to have it going on, but now it's us. And what God is saying here is, please don't get conceited. What he's saying that through Paul, who was a Jew. Don't get conceited, Gentiles. He is the Jew who was given a ministry to the Gentiles. Continuing, I want you to know, this is Romans 11:25. I want you to know that a partial hardening has happened to unbelieving Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what does that mean? It's easy to give up on people who turn in the wrong direction, isn't it? All of us do that. All of us have some little defect in us that we just can't master, can't get around it. Why did God do that to us? To keep us from exalting ourselves. And so one of the great things about being a Christian is that we know we're hypocrites. We know we're weak. I was talking to a guy this week. He said, you know what? I can't get my hair wrapped around the Bible and Christianity. That's just for weak people. I said, correct. Correct. Of which I am the first and foremost. That's why they put me up front. They always put the weakest people up front. That's right. I'm weak. I am not good enough to get myself to heaven. I am not good enough to stop sinning. I need a Savior, and my Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's my Savior because he is God. That's why we call him Lord, and he is true humanity. That's why we call him Jesus Christ. I'm weak, and I love being weak, and there are going to be a lot of weak people in heaven, and most of them will be black. So if you don't like, all right, calm down, buddy. If you don't like black people, you got a big problem, because as soon as you get to heaven, there's going to be a sea of brothers and sisters up there because we're weak. Now, part of that is I'm joking, but part of it is I'm not. I think that's one of the things that makes black people so special is because we know that we're no good. We know we are fighting for the bottom rung against the Mexicans. That's why my Mexican wife can't stand me. Okay. So anyway, It's easy to give up on people who turn in the wrong direction. It's easy to give up on people who make mistakes, but God doesn't. But what he will do is when we start sinning, we stop listening to his instruction about what works and think we have a better idea, he will allow the hardening that comes when we sin. What happens when we sin? Death. Deaths. Little deaths. That's what happens when we sin. And then, as soon as that death happens, what does God do? He resurrects us from that death and transfers us to life over and over and over again. Because here's what happens when you have a death in your life. When you do something that is stupid, you have that death. And at a point, you just realize, you know what? I'm powerless to this. I can't fix it. And you turn your eyes skyward and you say, God, there is nothing I can do to fix this. And then you hear this snickering from heaven. And, all right, what are you laughing about, God? I told you that already. I told you you couldn't do it. Why don't you go check out Philippians 4:13 and read it to me, please? It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who him? Who him?
You.
Okay, then. Just remember that. And we will. For about 10 minutes, then we'll go right back and try to take it over again. My analogy is that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a limo, and when you become a Christian, you get in the back seat of your very own limo with him, and he's driving you to the destination. But then what? You say, hey, man, would you mind if I drive? And he turns back around, and he says, that's not really a good idea. And I know it's not a good idea, but I'd just like to try it. Would you mind? No. So you get in the driver's seat. He gets in the back. You put the sign up, God is my co-pilot. And then you immediately crash the car. And he gets out and looks. He says, this isn't a good situation, is it? No. Want me to drive? Yeah. Want me to fix the car? Yeah. And so he does. And then he's driving along and you're in the back seat. And then what do? Hey, could I drive again? That's us. It doesn't work real well. So all those little deaths, he allows that to occur because it creates a hardening in us. But during that time, he remains faithful. He never turns his back on us. Now, wouldn't it be nice if people felt that way about each other? Wouldn't it be great if people could really understand that human beings actually do dumb things? That human beings actually make mistakes all the time, because great people learn through mistakes. They keep making the mistake until they learn the lesson. Now, I remember when I was counseling 5 to 8 year old little Jewish boys, and I had a nice treatise on how to work with children, changing children's behavior by Krumbolz and Krumbolz. I gave that to Deacon Denny. I know he hadn't read it yet. It didn't have enough pictures. But one of the things it says is when somebody's doing something stupid, when a kid's doing something stupid, let them keep doing it until they get tired of it. That's really effective. That's exactly what God does with us. Just let them keep sinning. I've paid for them all. Let them just keep sinning until they get tired of it. And eventually you get tired of it. You look at what you're doing and you say, what am I doing? This isn't giving me anything. But a lot of times we don't know what to replace it with. There are a lot of cool things to replace our stupid stuff with, but we don't know what to replace it with. People make mistakes. You mistake your way to success. Now, we see several things in that verse 25. Let's look at it one more time. I, Paul, don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, perhaps becoming conceited because you Gentiles are the focus of this church age. But I want you to know that a partial hardening has happened to unbelieving Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So you see four things there. You see the mystery, the Gentiles, a partial hardening, and the fullness. What is the reference to the mystery in this verse? Most times when we think of the word mystery, we think a mystery is something unknowable. Mystery in this case is the Greek word mysterion. It means a truth that is previously unrevealed. That's the mystery. There are several occurrences of the word mystery in the New Testament passages, and we reviewed a few of them last week, like Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27, which says this, "Of this church age, I, Paul, was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me from your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Colossians 1, 26. That is preaching concerning the mystery of the church age, this drop-in age that was dropped into human history, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. So it was a mystery to them, not previously revealed to them, but has now been manifested, now is made clearly visible to God the Father's saints, that's all believers in Christ, Colossians 1:27, to whom God the Father willed to make known what are the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles? What mystery? The mystery that Christ is indwelling you. That's something that hasn't happened to any set of believers in divine history. Only the believers in the church age after the cross, completely indwelled by all three members of the Trinity, specifically the Christ. Christ indwelling you, believers in Christ, to provide hope. Hope in Greek means the absolute confidence of your future glory being certain. Everything that God does with us is a certainty. Everything God says is a certainty. God is not confused, nor is he the sponsor of confusion. God is clear. God does not work in mysterious ways. God works in crystal clear ways that are absolutely clear to anyone who really wants to know how God operates. Now, what is the mystery? The mystery is that a partial hardening has happened to unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, you may have heard this expressed as God has set the Jews aside for a period of time. No, actually, unbelieving Israel and unbelieving Jewish race have set themselves aside. They have turned their back on their God, and he said, okay, and while they're over there, not taking advantage of his unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace, he has bestowed it on another group called the Gentiles, a group that was previously thought of as the uncircumcision, the barbaros, the barbarians. And now we're top drawer. The Gentiles are the focus of this age. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, tells us in Acts chapter 15, verse 14, he says this, Simeon, and that is one of the ways that Simon Peter, the apostle who betrayed Jesus, that's his Jewish name, Simeon, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. That's what he's doing right now. That's the mystery, that there's a hardening referred to in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Now, this hardening is partial. Literally, the Greek says, a hardening in part. Not a permanent hardening, has happened to unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race. Yet, Zechariah, God remembers, God wills, he remembers what he promised to Abraham, and he wills to deliver Israel from itself. Then there's the word fullness. It's the Greek word pleroma, an easy translation of which is fulfillment. Referring to the time when the fulfillment of the Lord's plan for the Gentiles is complete. Another way to look at pleroma is to understand what God is always doing. He is always providing a set of resources which completely fills a thing above and beyond what is needed for adequacy. Our cup runs over. God is abundance. Right this minute, you may think that you're inadequate. I will tell you that right this minute, God has you exactly where he wants you. He has you exactly filled up to the fullness that he wants you filled up to. And if you don't understand that, all you have to do is think about what a coach would be doing with a player. And it's the sixth day of practice, and the coach has the players running suicides. And in basketball, that is. And one of the players has just run a suicide, and he's standing on the side of the gym puking. And the coach is looking at him saying, that's just where I want you because, and I'm going to keep doing this for you for a month, And then a month from now, when we're playing games and we're in the fourth quarter, you're not going to be puking in the fourth quarter. The other team's going to be puking in the fourth quarter because you're going to be in shape. That's what God has going on in your life right now. So whatever you think in your poor self-assessment, when you start thinking of yourself as inadequate, which is true, by the way, you are inadequate, you are weak. But when you start thinking about that, just realize that God doesn't look at you that way, especially if you're a believer in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you're in union with Christ. God the Father looks at you and sees the same thing he sees when he looks at Jesus Christ. Perfection. Absolute righteousness. Not a sinner, a saint. A priest. An ambassador. Redeemed. Reconciled. Expiated. What'd you say? Chosen. Just, I could go on and on. I have 50 things. Fullness. God is abundance. Romans chapter 11, verse 12. What did it say? Now, if the transgression of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race is riches for the world, them turning their back on God is riches, on their Messiah is riches for the world, and it is. And if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, and it is. How much more will their fulfillment, their pleroma, be when they turn back to Christ? The Jews will turn back to Christ, and it will be significant. Unbelieving Israel and unbelieving Jewish race are experiencing what is described as a stumbling for now. Yet the Lord keeps for himself a remnant of Jewish people who believe in the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, so that he can continue his blessings to Israel and the Jewish race until the Lord delivers them in the future. Romans chapter 11, verse 26 says this, so all Israel will be delivered from the tribulation, that seven-year period following the church age when the world is at its worst. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, from the Jewish homeland, and he will remove ungodliness, that's unbelief of unbelievers, from Jacob, Israel. At the second coming of Christ, the Lord will destroy all the unbelievers on the earth and will take back rulership of this world from Satan. And when the Lord dethrones Satan, it will begin the Lord's millennial reign on earth. And he will remove all ungodliness by taking all unbelievers out. He is removing all ungodliness from the world for a period of time of perfection as he reigns from Jerusalem. And as church-age believers, we will reign with him. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this, we believers in Christ are looking forward to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It will be a time when everyone believes in him. What a glorious future awaits. Romans chapter 11, verse 27, this is my covenant with believing regenerate Israel when I take away their sins. What is regenerate Israel? That is an Israel that is born again because they believe in Jesus Christ. It is God's covenant with Abraham to save Israel and the Jewish race. But be clear on this. Be clear on this. There are no two covenants. There is no way for a Jewish person to be saved apart from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way for anyone to be saved apart from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ is the ticket to eternal life. In the future, many will believe in Christ from the Jewish race, and it will be the saving of Israel. Until then, God remembers his promises to Abraham, Zechariah. Well, let's take a quick music break, looking forward to the time when we will be face to face with the Lord. The song is I Just Want to Be Where You Are by Don Moen. You got to skip one, I think, Denny.
I just wanna be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't wanna worship from afar, draw me near to where you are. I just wanna be where you are,
in your dwelling place,
in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are, 'cause I just want to be with you. I wanna be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, and surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be, I just want to be with you. I just want to be where you are,
dwelling daily in your presence,
dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near,
draw me near to where you are. Oh my God, are my strength and my song. And when I'm in your presence, though I'm weak, you're always strong. I just wanna be where you are,
in your dwelling place forever,
in your dwelling place forever.
Take me to the place,
take me to the place where you are. I just want to be, I just want to be with you. I just want to be, I just want to be with you.
Oh God, that's our prayer. We want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, and surrounded by your glory. Oh, that's our prayer, God.
We wanna be where you are.
Yes, we do.
Dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table,
surrounded by your glory,
surrounded by your glory. In your presence, Lord, that's where we always want to be. I just want to be, I just want to be with you.
Make it your prayer tonight.
I just want to be, I just want to be with you.
Oh God, that's our prayer. We want to be where you are.
I just want to be with you.
One of my favorite songs ever. Today's Bible lesson, God Remembers. I just want you to know that we were praying for a little baby last week, Hollis. She went home to be with the Lord this week. And so please keep her parents in prayer, because when you lose a baby, that's a hole that nothing ever will fill. But we take comfort in the fact that God, the death of everyone who goes home to be with the Lord is perfection, and that that baby will live forever face to face with the Lord. And that her parents will see her again in the eternal state. And her parents will also receive a tremendous amount of blessing from the Lord, who never leaves a hole unfilled. The fullness, pleroma. Today's Bible lesson, God Remembers. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church.
There's no fruit back here.
Oh, there's no fruit. Sorry, Pastor. Where are your fruit? There's fruit around you.
Oh, gotcha.
Nice.
I think you gotcha.
All right, well, Pastor mentioned in his lesson that Christ is the antidote for a poisoned mind, and I've been locked into that thought of poison in our lives ever since. And Memorial Day is a perfect example of how the world poisons our mind, because even to this day, people have to be reminded what Memorial Day is for. It's not for veterans, it's for those that have fallen. And we see that with so many other holidays and so many other events. Easter, it's not about bunnies and candy, it's about the birth of Christ. And you think about Christmas, it's not about presents and Santa Claus. And everything is just poisoned. It's taken away from the real focus. The birth, the resurrection, they're all misconstrued in this life. And you think about even the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is lumped in with religion. It's poisoned. People don't even know what real Christianity is. They don't know that it's a relationship and not working. And I think we can see this very evident thing that the world is poisoning our minds in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whose case, the god of this world, Satan, small g, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, Mormonism takes Jesus down a notch to just a man, to just a saint. But we know he was much more than that. The Bible states it specifically, clearly, many times, but the world poisons it, brings him down a notch, takes it off the luster of who he really is. And I think that same thing happens to Christianity and Christians. We sin once, and we're no longer Christian in the world, in the eyes of the world. Now all of a sudden, we're posers, or we're fakers. We're not real Christians because we've made a sin. I think people use sin, which is a poison in our lives, against us as excuses to act the way they act against us or to never forgive us because of a sin we've made against them. It's poisoning their mind, something that we've done. And there's only one way to get that poison out, like Pastor said. It's Christ, the gospel. And that's why it's so important to come here each week to give of your time, your talent, your treasure to this ministry, because this is truth. And what does the world look at this ministry? They walk past here and think, this place has no impact. What is there, 10 people in there? Maybe less, maybe more. They don't see the world impact, the worldwide impact we have. They don't see the people that are listening around the country and the lives that it's affecting. They don't see Jesus like we see him. He's blinded their eyes. He's blinded the minds. He's poisoned their minds. And we're here to be the antidote. We're here to be the fruit and be the example. And so thank you, everybody, for always giving to this ministry of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And thank you, Pastor, for sacrificing, much like the soldiers who sacrificed in the past to give us this freedom. And we really appreciate it. So thank you very much.
today's Bible lesson, God remembers. I am not going to be the one to break it to Deacon Denny that Easter is about the resurrection of Christ, not the birth of Christ. I'm not going to be the one to break it to him. Can I get a boom, 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 boom? Can I get one? No, look it up. Pull that sound effect up. I gotta have that. Boom, 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 boom. Please help me. I need it. I need a laugh for today. I saw the Book of Mormon too, by the way. The musical. It is so funny. It is hilarious. So, you ready for me, Deacon Denny? You got one? Yeah, there we go. That's my favorite. You got some. Hey, when I was young, I had an internship at WGN Television and Radio in Chicago, and I used to work for this guy, Wally Phillips. He was the morning guy in Chicago, and he just dominated the ratings in Chicago. But he had an engineer that had a bunch of little sound effects, and he'd say, "Boy, that drives me crazy," and then something would come on like "womp womp womp womp." And he and the engineer would have this repartee going for the whole thing. It was just dynamite. So that always reminds me of that. Well, today's Bible lesson, God remembers. In name form, Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the prophets the Lord sent to Israel and the Jewish race. And his name means God remembers. And his book is the next to the last book of the Old Testament. And God was making a subtle prediction from his omniscience. He knew that the Christ would be rejected by the Jewish race. And so for those who would comb the scriptures, they would see the subtlety with the eyes of their souls that the Lord is making it clear that even though there is a hardening, God remembers Israel, God remembers the Jewish race, God remembers his promises to Abraham. Israel and the Jewish race have an amazing future ahead of them. So let's continue our detailed study of the fourth passage of Romans chapter 11. We left off at verse 27. This is my covenant with them, believing, regenerate Israel, the remnant, when I take away their sins. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34 detail the future of Israel and the Jewish race. It says this, "But this is the covenant which I, the Lord, will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jeremiah 31:34, "They will not teach again, each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, they will all know me, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just beautiful? Isn't it amazing? The power that our God has. What is sin? Sin is where you incur a debt against someone. And what is forgiveness? When that debt is released, when that debt is forgiven, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. Every time we commit a sin, we encounter a debt, and he releases us from that debt. That's what it is. And he is amazing. Wouldn't it be great if people worked this way with each other? Romans chapter 11, verse 28 says this, "From the standpoint of the gospel, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race are enemies for your sake, Gentiles. But from the standpoint of God's choice, his election to privilege, Israel and the Jewish race are beloved. They are divinely loved ones for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises made to them. When I talk to my Jewish friends about the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell them that he is the Jewish Messiah. I tell them that believing in him is the only way to be saved, and they look at me as if I just don't get it. They would likely lynch me, that is, hang me from a tree, if not for their affection for me. But they are convinced that I am lost. The Lord has promised Abraham a race, the Jews, a nation, Israel, a Messiah, the Christ, real estate, a future certainty that all the countries around Israel will become Israel. A redemption, which is deliverance. Five promises made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the believing, regenerate line of Jews. And we know these promises will happen because God said so. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I am a pastor. That was a gift. The gift of pastor teacher was given to me. I cannot change it. I can walk away from my gift. I can turn my back on my God. I can allow a partial hardening to happen, but he will never turn his back on me because the gift of pastor teacher to me is irrevocable. God does not revoke what he has given, nor does he reject those he has chosen for privilege. So what exactly does irrevocable mean? It means something that cannot be altered, repealed, or replaced, something that cannot be changed. The gifts from God cannot be altered, repealed, replaced, or changed. Now, why can't these promises be changed? Because God is immutable. What does it mean to be immutable? Incapable of change. God does not change, ever. God always keeps his word. God is faithful. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, every good thing's given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What a great thing to know that God does not change his mind. It's comforting to know that we are saved once and for all time because our God is faithful. John chapter 10, verse 28, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them, believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Romans chapter 11, verse 30 says this, for just as you Gentiles were once disobedient to God, now you've been shown mercy because of the Jewish race's disobedience. Romans 11, 31, so these, the Jewish race, also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they also now may be shown mercy. What does that mean? It means God is fair. What he offers to one, he offers to another. God is not partial. And Paul reminds us in these two verses that we had a similar predicament to the Jews. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins from the moment of physical birth. It is not our fault, but it is our circumstance. And now, for those of us who are saved, we have a responsibility to evangelize to the Jewish race so they can be saved as well. And many will be. Romans chapter 11, verse 32 says this, God has shut up into a slave market all mankind in disobedience. We are born physically alive, spiritually dead, and we are shut up inside a pen, the slave market of sin. And he did that so that he could show mercy to all. He gave us a way out of our predicament. The fact that we were born physically alive and spiritually dead, shut up in the slave market of sin, would be a terrible plight if not for God's mercy, God's gospel message, God's way out. The Lord is happy to put all mankind in a circumstance that is not their fault so that he can save them. We can count on God. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor is God the Son of Man that he should repent. He doesn't change his mind. Has God said through promises, and will not God do as he says? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Of course he will. God remembers. Israel and the Jewish race can count on God. Now, all of us have times when we wander off the reservation, but God never does. God is faithful. God is immutable, and his promises are irrevocable. And the Jewish nation Israel and the Jewish race can count on him to deliver on every promise. Why? Because God remembers. We close our lesson today the way we always close it, reminding you that God wants you. And if you're listening right now and you haven't made the most important decision of your life, you have an opportunity to do that right now. You have a chance to believe in the one and only God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one and only way to be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 9, the Apostle Paul delivers the essence of the gospel, the good news concerning the Christ. It says this, for I, Paul, deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 4. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, resurrected from the dead, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:5. And then he appeared to Cephas, Simon Peter the apostle, then to the 12 minus Judas Iscariot, 1 Corinthians 15:6. And after that, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain alive until now, but some have fallen asleep through physical death. 1 Corinthians 15:7. Then he appeared to James, the Lord's half-brother, and then that's when James became a believer in Christ, by the way. Didn't believe in him when he was here. And then the Lord appeared to all the apostles, all those who had the gift of apostle, who saw him personally. 1 Corinthians 15:8. And last of all, as if he was appearing to one untimely born, the Lord appeared to me, Paul, also. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I, Paul, am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this: the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. And so right now, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved once and for all time. It has been appointed once for man to die, and then after that, the judgment. As long as you get that done before you stop breathing in this life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and you will live forever in eternity face to face with the Lord. Closing song is a love song. It is from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's perspective. It is written by June Murphy, and it is without question one of the best songs ever written in divine history. The song, When I Say I Love You.
I am the Lord your God, and I love you so much that I lay down my life. My love, you will always be precious to me. I will never put you away or push you. Jump through. When I say I love you,
this kind of love never fails. This is what I say when I say I love you. When I say I love you.
Thank you, Jim. Am I on? Yeah, there's some little girls in Michigan who want to come and sing with you. Aww. Raw Ministries got a contribution from a teenager this week. Isn't that cool? New contribution. It's encouraging, very encouraging. Closing prayer, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a chance to stop and to remember the military establishment, just like we stop every month. And remember what you did, what your son did at the cross. And we just pray that you keep us safe in our traveling this weekend and keep all the people who are traveling this weekend safe. And we pray that you bring to mind the love that it takes to lay down your life for someone. You know, a lot of times, Father, when we lay down our lives for people, we don't die. Not the physical death, but we just die the little deaths and just remind us that you always deliver us to life after those deaths and that you're building in us through tribulation, perseverance, proven character, and hope. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.